We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
You can imagine that any curse isn't something to be excited about being under. But if we go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, generally we go to this chapter and we talk about the blessings. Now we're not going to read the whole curse of the law. It would probably take most of the night to do so. But maybe we'll just read some of it. Because we normally go to Deuteronomy 28 and read 1 through 14. And these are the blessings of the obedience, if we will obey the word of God. But what about these curses that are in the earth? What about these curses that come upon us? Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew." Mildew is just the worst part of this whole curse. "They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed." God help those who have the itch. You don't want that. I don't really know what it is, but I don't want to find out. It sounds awful. I mean, I hate mosquito bites. I don't want to know what the itch is. "The Lord will strike you with madness." I mean, that's bad, right? People gone mad. "And blindness and confusion of heart." Jordan, I normally don't say anything, but there's some sort of echo. Is that my microphone too high? I don't know. It sounds like it sounds like a ring almost. And maybe I'm the only one that can hear it, but maybe I'm just being picky. "And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, and shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you, and you shall not be restored to, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and have no one to rescue them." Thank you, that sounds much better. So the curse is pretty bad, right? Now, how many of you have a brother-in-law that's living just like that? Don't raise your hand. But, you know, some people are under the curse. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. He's redeemed us from it. Which means all of that horrible stuff that I just read means that we don't have to participate with any of that. That's not your portion. That's not your lot. That's not what God has in store for you. The curse is not meant to belong to your life. Now, if you hang out around Christians long enough, you'll find out that there's a lot of them out there claiming the curse all the time. They talk about the curse. They associate and make friends with people that talk about the curse. You know, I talk about one of my old jobs, and it seemed like whenever people came in to work, the first thing that they wanted to talk about with everyone is the curse, is how bad things are out there. Do you ever turn on the news and just have a long stream of good stuff on there reported to you? No, right? People go to watch the news and it's just the curse being reported to you. And if we don't renew our minds to the Word of God and to what God's plan is for us, well, then we'll just be doing like what they do, reporting the curse. But we have been redeemed from the curse. If I've been redeemed from the curse, what does that mean? It doesn't belong to me. It's not a part of my life, right? So why would I talk about it like it's mine? Think about it. If Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, you all believe in Him, right? We're here amongst believers tonight, right? Can I get an amen if you're a believer? Okay, you're all believers out there. Then He redeemed you from the curse. Now, I mean, you all don't seem that excited about it. Maybe we should go back and finish that chapter. But, I mean, that was a bunch of terrible stuff right there, right? I mean, all of the blessings it talks about in the first 14 verses, but, you know, it takes like 50 verses to cover all the curses. But as believers in Jesus, we do not have to have the curse operating in our life. But God will let it, if we let it. The curse is out there. And unless we begin to realize who we are in Christ, what He's done for us, and then take action upon that and claim it as ours, we're going to live in the curse. All right, go back up to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, what he's saying is, I live in this body. But how do I live in this body? I live it as a man, as a spirit man that lives in Christ. You see, he's in this physical body. Remember, we say all the time, we're three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. And we are a spirit. The real you is the spirit. That's the eternal you. The you that's going to live forever. The you that's going to be in eternity with Jesus is your spirit man. And so he recognized himself as someone who was crucified with Christ. Well, what was crucified about Christ? What did they crucify? His spirit? No, right? But they killed his body. So he's saying here that my body, you know, that's not how I'm living. I'm not living by the realm of the senses, and I'm not living by the realm of the body, but I'm living in Christ. That's how he does it. And how do you do that? Well, he tells us right there. I live by faith in the Son of God. Through faith. The only way that we're going to live this life free from the curse is if we're not living according to the flesh, if we're not living according to the senses, but we're living as Jesus Christ. And how are we going to live as Jesus Christ unless we renew our minds to the Word of God as far as who Christ is, what He's done for us, and what we have through Him? If we don't, we have to consider ourselves dead to the flesh, We have to consider ourselves that we've died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, that we were raised with Christ, that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ, that we were baptized into Christ. Now, we're talking about on Sundays the work of the Holy Spirit and even the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think I got into it this past Sunday. I didn't have time to. We'll probably get into it this coming Sunday. But the word baptize is literally a Greek word. It means immersed. And so it talks about here, if we skip ahead to chapter 3, verse 27, it says, "For as many as you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." So you see, it's not like we just have this little belief in Jesus, that Jesus was a great man and that he was someone special and that he died for us. And if I just believe, you know, no, he's talking about being immersed into Christ. And once you've been immersed into Christ, you see, maybe it'd be better if we just actually use the word immersed instead of using the word baptized. Because baptized sounds very religious, right? And we think about going under the water. But that's not necessarily what it means. It means here to be immersed. That we're immersed in Christ and then we put on Christ. So what does that mean? When people see you, they shouldn't see you anymore. They should see Christ. And how are they going to see that? Well, you're going to act like Him. You're going to talk like Him. You're going to give like Him. You're going to heal like Him. You're going to speak like Him. And that's through having this encounter with Jesus, which goes back to the first chapter of Galatians. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Let's go to verse 11 and 12. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Of having a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? He can't just be some religious figurehead. It can't just be some, you know, far-off entity that's way out there in heaven, and one day I'll get to find out what he's like, and one day I'll get to meet Him. Yes, one day we'll come into eternity with Him. But while we're here on earth, Paul is saying that he was crucified with Christ, and that it's no longer he that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. You see, we can't think of ourselves just as little old me. We have to think of ourselves as literally Jesus, as sons and daughters of God, walking here on the planet. We're here in this physical realm, we're here in this earth realm, but really, we become children of God. And he even mentions that here. Look at verse 29. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're a son of God. Isn't it in... It's in John's gospel. I'm not going to be able to find it quick enough. But he tells us there that we have been given the privilege of becoming the sons or the children of God. I think it's John chapter 1. What? 3:26. And then isn't it in John's gospel? Is it the first? Yeah. The first chapter. Verse 12 of John's gospel. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So we, as believers in Jesus, become children of God. Forcing myself to preach without technology, you know? Can't just look it up. But we have the right to become children of God. And here, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I think for a long time, we sold ourselves short as believers. We think that we're just this low form of life that one day when we die, then we'll be something special because then we'll go to heaven. But I don't think that's the way that Paul saw himself. And how? Well, he told us there that he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has this revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he sees himself as living as Christ here on earth. It almost sounds like we're saying something blasphemous. But I'm not the one that said it. I'm just reading. This is what he said. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." If he's not living, then someone else has to be living. Right? Which is Christ. So you see, we're not going to live under the curse of the law if we find out who we are in Christ. If we find out that really, essentially, the you and the me that used to be before Christ is dead, but now we're alive and in Christ. And our whole living, our whole way of thinking is no longer controlled by the realm of this world, is no longer controlled by the realm of the flesh, is no longer by the demands of the flesh, but it is controlled by Jesus Christ who lives in me. Amen? And so this comes through, it's not going to come through watching Golden Girls. Again, I pick on these old things because hopefully no, I mean, I don't know, maybe there are Golden Girls fans out here tonight. I don't know. Any Golden Girls fans here tonight, don't raise your hand. But you know, you're not going to get this through feeding the senses, through feeding the flesh. But when we feed our spirit, man, when we study, I mean, if you read E.W. Kenyon's book, New Creation Realities, you know, it's almost like reading scripture. It's almost like you have to reread it and then reread it and figure out what is he talking about. Man, it's in detail. You see, it would be great if Jesus just gave each and every single one of us the moment that we're born again this great revelation. But this comes through time. It comes through having time spent with the Lord and having this revelation of Jesus Christ, of ministering to the Lord and having Him minister to us. And so if we live as Christ here on the earth, well, Christ wasn't living as part of the curse, was He? Did you ever read the scripture of where Christ became sick? No? How about where He became poor? How about where He had to run seven ways from His enemies? How about where He had the itch? Or the madness? Or He had to grope around as a man gone blind? You know, we don't read anywhere where Christ operated under the curse, right? Where everything that He did, He triumphed. Where everything that He did victorious. Where nothing could slow Him down. Where even when everything tried to slow Him down, nothing could. And how did He do it? Through faith in God. Through His faith, through His belief in His Father God. And then this here is telling us, man, if we could just grab hold of this tonight, that I am Christ. It's no longer me who lives. The old me is dead, buried in the grave, went down into the ground, gone. But now it's Christ who lives in me. How? As the Spirit man. As the born-again believer, as becoming a brand new creation. Isn't it 2 Corinthians 5:17 that tells us old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new? Brand new? That we're brand new creations in Christ? That's how we have to see ourselves. So we can't hold on to the old ways of thinking, the old way of looking at ourselves. Looking at ourselves and trying to gain our worth, our self-worth, our worthiness, all of that based on how society sees us. Based upon how we look, based upon how we sound, based upon how smart we are, based upon how our pedigree, our job, our influence, all of that. Man, do you think Jesus cared about any of that? Jesus, if He really cared about that, do you think He would have told that whole crowd of people that they had to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, and then everyone except for His most devout people left Him? If He really cared, if He was trying to be seeker-sensitive, I mean, Jesus, He could preach a whole message to us today about things not to say if you don't want to lose your followers. But, you see, He wasn't worried about what other people thought about Him. Even at the end, when He went to the cross, His very closest deserted Him. Peter denied Him three times. Even right after, if you read it, right after Peter told Him that He would never leave Him, that He would go with Him to death. And then He, that night, denies Him three times. You know, so Jesus wasn't living in earth under the curse. He wasn't living trying to please man. What did we talk about last week? Verse 10 of chapter 1. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek the pleasure of men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We don't live to try to please men. Jesus didn't try to please men. Jesus didn't live under the curse. And so we can live that way too. Paul wouldn't have wrote to us. This wasn't special for Paul. Paul, you're the only one that's ever going to do this. No, he wrote this to the churches of Galatia to encourage them that they can do the same thing, right? You see, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, what is the blessing of Abraham? It's not necessarily, even though you could, and generally I do, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read the blessings, but that's the blessings and the curse of the law under Moses. But here he tells us that we're to have the blessing of Abraham. Well, for that, I think we got to go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. I think it's chapter 12, where we first see that God blessed Abram. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Look at verse 2. This is it. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Whose name? He made the name of Abram great. That's the part of the blessing of Abraham, is that he'll make your name great, is that he'll make you someone. God will make you someone. You don't have to make yourself a somebody, but God will. How? By living by faith like Abraham did. And you shall be a blessing. Say it. I am a blessing. This is the blessing of Abraham, isn't it? To be a blessing. Didn't we just read Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that Jesus said that we are redeemed from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham could come upon us? Didn't we just read that? So look, this is the blessing of Abraham, that our name would be made great, that we should become a blessing. You're meant to be a blessing. Now, I know you can think of somebody. You have to be able to. I know I can probably think of at least one or two that is not a blessing in my life. There's some people that, I mean, you just do whatever it takes to not be around them. Move your own house if you have to. You do what it takes. I can't handle it anymore. I need a blessing in my life, and these people, they are not a blessing. You have to do what it takes. So you know there's people out there that are not a blessing. But that's not talking about you. You're a blessing. You're meant to be a blessing. Why? Because you all said you're believers here tonight, and as believers who have been redeemed from the curse of the law, so that the blessing of Abraham can come upon you, well, part of that blessing is for you to be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. This is why we say we're blessed to be a blessing. God blesses me, I bless others. I'm blessed, therefore, I'm a blessing. Man, make your life a blessing to people. Make your life a blessing to your spouse. Make your life a blessing to your children. Make your life a blessing to your colleagues. Wherever you go, people should say about you, she's a blessing. He's a blessing. What do we want people to say about us as believers? We're a blessing. Why? Well, that's part of the blessing of Abraham. Now, when someone comes up to you and they say, hey, I'm dealing with these symptoms in my body, and you tell them, well, that's the Lord trying to teach you something. Are you being a blessing? Or are you asserting the curse in their life? Now, when someone comes up to you and they're talking about their financial crisis that they're in, and you tell them, well, I wish I could help you, but I'm much worse off than you are. Are you being a blessing to them? Or are you getting right down in there in the curse with them? You see, religion has tried to so manipulate the Word of God to make Christianity no different than living in the curse. But that's wrong. You see, Jesus redeemed us from all of that mess. All of that. We're to be a blessing everywhere we go. People are to know us as a blessing. So whenever you see something that's part of the curse, you don't have to accept it as yours. When sickness comes knocking at your doors, when symptoms try to come onto your body, you can say, hey, get off of me. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. I've been redeemed from the curse. Your symptoms are part of the curse. Get up and walk away. Get off of my body, curse, because I've been redeemed from you in Jesus' name. And demand it. Take authority over it in faith. You don't have to tolerate it. Because you're blessed to be a blessing. God has blessed you. You see, if we could see ourselves the way God sees us, God sees me as a blessing. God sees me as blessing other people. God sees me as living in the blessing, not in the curse. God sees me as His child. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that because I know me. I know my imperfections. I know my flaws. I know the things that I still have to work on. I know my shortcomings. If I relied on reason, I would tell you, well, I'm not so sure of how much of a blessing I am. If I relied on human reasoning, I'd be like, well, sometimes symptoms still come on my body, or sometimes I'm still fighting doubt, or sometimes, you know, if I relied on reason. But we don't rely on reason, do we? We don't walk by what we see, we walk by faith, right? We walk by the Word of God. And that's what's important, is no matter what you see, no matter how you feel, no matter how you think about yourself, that you don't go around telling people that or telling yourself that or even looking at yourself in the mirror in that way and getting your worthiness from what everybody else can see about you, but that you get your worthiness from the fact that God has made me worthy, that God has made me a blessing. No matter what, I'm blessed to be a blessing. I am a blessing. Wouldn't that be a great way to start off every day? Wake up and say, thank you, God, that you've blessed me so much so that I can be a blessing to all those that are around me. A blessing in my actions, a blessing in my lifestyle, a blessing in my giving, a blessing in my parenting, a blessing in my work, a blessing, whatever it is that I'm doing. I'm blessing. Man. What a way to think about life. But sometimes you meet Christians and they seem like the saddest people here on earth. Their only thing that they get excited about is that one day they're going to die and leave this godforsaken place. I literally have sometimes met unbelievers that are friendlier and more generous than believers. You get around believers and they're stingy. You know, You go out to eat with them and they're, you know, hoping that you're going to pay for their lunch. Man, I like the people that I spend time with. You know, you go out to lunch with them and you go to pay the bill and they say, it's already been paid for. And you say, what are you talking about? Yeah, well, they paid your lunch for you. You know, I mean, that's called being a blessing, is, you know, when you're fighting over who gets to pay the lunch bill, right? Where you're not thinking about, well, you know, people, you know, they should be blessing me, you know. But where you start thinking about, the more that I can be a blessing to someone else, the greater that God is going to bless me so that I can become a greater blessing. Right? Hallelujah. If I have the mindset that I'm blessed and that God has literally redeemed me from the curse of the law, so that the covenant of blessing can come upon my life, so that the promise of Abraham, that he said that he would make his name great, that he would bless me, and that whoever blesses me is blessed, so whoever, you know, whoever comes around me, well, they're going to be blessed just by hanging around me. You know, if I started to think about myself in that way, well, I mean, I'm all this self-unworthiness, all this low self-esteem, all this lack of confidence that goes away. And the Lord helps us with all this. The Lord helps us. But it's up to us to find out who we've been created to be, what He's done for us. When you wake up in the morning, when you're at work, when you're getting ready for the day, when someone drives terrible in front of you or behind you or wherever they are, and they're just, you know, I don't know what it is, but sometimes driving is one, can be one of my greatest frustrations. But, you know, I mean, when I'm dealing with that kind of stuff, how do I see myself? As a blessing? Or as, you know, my job is to run that guy off the road. I'm going to get right up on his tail. I'm going to put my high beams on and make it impossible for him to look in his rearview mirror, you know? I mean, like, how much of a blessing? I would never do that. I don't even know how, where that thought came from. But look, I mean, you know, we're to be a blessing. And I mean, I'm talking practically now, you know? When your kids, you know, when they just, when you've, when you've had a long night or a long day and your kids just don't stop. If you have kids, you know what I mean? For whatever reason, they just don't stop. You know, are you still blessed to be a blessing at that point? Or do you just let them have it? Do you know what I mean? No, you're still blessed to be a blessing. And did you know, parents, that blessing your child is spanking them? It's not just putting them in the corner. It's not just having a little chat with them. Did you know that you're blessing your children when you spank their rear ends?
Amen.
Amen. I don't care if we're in New York State. They'll probably make it illegal before long, just like all these other liberal states. But I don't care. The Bible says that if you spoil the rod, spare the rod. Thank you. I knew I said it wrong. Came out wrong, and I was like, huh? You spare the rod, you spoil the child. There we go. You know what I mean? But Christians, they think they're doing the Christian thing by not spanking their kid. Oh, you know, my three-year-old, they know how to just work things out. You know, you just got to explain things to them. You can't explain things to a three-year-old that a swift spank on the butt cheeks, it'll take care of it a lot quicker. But so I'm talking about being a blessing, right? You're blessing your children so that one day they won't have to have a police officer disciplining them, doing your job that you were supposed to do. At the time, kids don't feel blessed by it, but they feel a whole lot blessed later when they're not spending their time having to do community service projects, forced to, or go to jail time, or go to, you know, or if you're a preacher and you have to send your kids to Bible school because you didn't parent for 18 years and you hope Bible school is going to sort them out. I lived with one of those kids. Tried convincing me that marijuana is okay. Got kicked out of Bible school a few months later for a whole bunch of a mess, which I won't go into. But either way, you know, you can't just not parent your kid and think that you're being a blessing. I don't know what got me off onto that. If we could just see ourselves as children of God. All right, real quick, I don't know if we have the time to do it. Let me find where it is. I know it's here somewhere. All right, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, because here we left off, let's just start back in 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Say, I'm a son of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You got to be careful with that scripture in 2019. People are all confused about genders these days. But this is just saying that God doesn't see you as a male or a female, as a Jew or a Greek, or as a, you know, because he's, you have to understand the covenant that they were dealing with back then. You know, he doesn't really, when it says Greek, it means heathen, but he doesn't see you in that way. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all believers, right? All right, now it goes on. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is the master of all. So you think about this child growing up. Let's say he's got a very wealthy parents, very wealthy father. His father's a multi millionaire or billionaire or whatever. He's got all this money. Well, he grows up in this house, and he isn't, even though that he's an heir to it, even though that when his father dies, that will be passed along to him, it's not his yet. He's growing up in the same house as the servants are in. The servants are working in the same house. He's in the same house with them, but he doesn't own that stuff, but he's an heir to it. But is under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If we could just see ourselves that way. God has given us this spirit of adoption where God, our Father, has now been adopted as our Father. If we could see Him as our Father, and if we could see ourselves as His Son, man, the way that we talked about ourselves, the way that we carried ourselves, the way that we thought about ourselves, all of that would change. We would no longer accept sickness, disease, poverty, lack. We would no longer accept depression, sadness, or any of that mess. Because I'm a son of the King. I'm a son of Father God. I have an unlimited amount of resources at my disposal because my Father God, He created all of this stuff here anyway. No matter what's going on around me, that doesn't matter to me. Because I'm a son of the King. I'm a son of Father God. If we could see ourselves like that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I pray that this word would resonate in our hearts, that we would begin to see ourselves the way that you have created us to be, as your sons, as your children. Father, I thank you that you love us so much, that you gave us the spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, that we can call you our Father, that we're your children. Father, I thank you that you would never put sickness or disease on your children, that you would never treat your children wrongly, but that you only have their good in mind. Father, I thank you that you've blessed us so that we can be a blessing, walking in the blessing of Abraham. Jesus, I thank you that you redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the curse is no part of my life, but that I walk in the blessing of what your Son Jesus did for me on Calvary's cross, that each and every single one of us here, that we walk in the blessing of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on Calvary's cross. We're so grateful for it. And Father, I thank you that you give us the revelation of Jesus Christ to know who your Son Jesus is, what He did for us, who we are in Him, what we can do through Him, that it's you who live in us, in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe it, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.